Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
What Paul thought was happening is that he was being prepared. They thought they were warning Paul. And so there was this friction. And we asked a couple studies ago, why did he go? He's going to be arrested today. Spoiler alert. Why did he go when he knew it was going to happen?
Paul had a heart for the Jews and the Gentiles alike to hear the gospel. But he had such a determination to go back to Jerusalem and preach to his fellow Jews that despite being warned not to go to Jerusalem, he goes anyway. Today, as we finish out Acts chapter 21, we see Paul arrested and a new season of his ministry begins. With Acts 21, verses 26 through 40, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
You can open up your Bibles with me to Acts 21, if you would please. We'll be covering verses 26 through the end of the chapter. This is our 53rd study in the book of Acts. So we have been taking our time and really diving in. If you are just joining us and you want to go catch up, you can do that on calvarytucson.com, or you can go to Calvary Tucson YouTube page. Just look up our playlist on Acts and you'll be able to go back and catch all of our studies that we've done in the book of Acts. Let's pray. Let's ask God to bless this Bible study. If you're visiting with us, by the way, we're really glad to have you here and we hope you're blessed by the time you spend here. We take time to go line by line, verse by verse through books of the Bible. Currently, we're in the book of Acts. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. It is rich, it is deep, it is meaningful, it is powerful, it is profound, it is life-changing. It gets in our hearts, and we know that we live under a blessing, which we want to be under a blessing. When we hear and do what's written in your word, that's what your word says, that what we do is blessed when we hear and do it. So help us now, Lord, we pray, in the name of Jesus, amen. This is our line-by-line, verse-by-verse study through the book of Acts. We are getting nearer to the end of the book. We're in Acts 21. It goes to 28. We are in verses 26 through 40 today. As I said to you earlier, I repented from doing a larger passage, and I'm really glad that I did that. The title of our message today is Paul Attacked and Taken into Custody in Jerusalem. There's a major change in the ministry of Paul. He will, from here on out, be in chains metaphorically and literally. And this is the beginning of a subtitle that is the start of Paul's prison ministry. This is where his prison ministry starts. And he will have this prison ministry for the rest of his life. This was God's plan for him. God had a plan after he got saved. You remember that Paul was an enemy of the church. Actually went arrested and drug people in. And Paul is very ashamed of that. And there's one place where Paul writes, I even made people blaspheme Christ. Now, when I read that, I think, what did Paul do to Christians to make them blaspheme Jesus? What would it take for you to blaspheme Christ? Maybe he tortured them. Maybe he tortured their kids. To where finally the parent was like, fine. And he blasphemed Christ. But you can imagine now why Paul said, now being the leader, a leader of the church, an apostle, why Paul said, I'm the chief among sinners and I deserve the last place. Because of the things that he did when he was an enemy of the church. But then he got saved. And spoiler alert, we get his testimony next week. We get him telling a story of how he got saved and what God did. And that's what I wanted to include this week because I'm so excited about it. But we'll do that next week. And when Paul got saved, the first thing that God did was for 10 years, prepare him. Even though Paul was a Pharisee, even though he knew the Old Testament, even though when he got saved in Damascus, he went into the synagogue and argued with the Jews in Damascus, showing them that Jesus was going to die for their sins according to the scriptures and rose again from the dead according to the Old Testament. That the Old Testament had foretold the things about Jesus. They got so mad at him, they wanted to kill him. This was the one who was killing Christians. Now he's a Christian. They want to kill him. They help him escape, the Christians do, through a window in the wall. and he goes to Arabia for 3 years, where all Paul does is seek God for 3 years. This is the Arabian school of ministry that Paul went through. And he studied the Old Testament, and he got the idea of what the gospel is from what the Old Testament has said. And you can get the gospel from the Old Testament that Jesus died for your sins. And if you would believe in him and trust in him, you will be saved. That can be taught from the Old Testament. We've done it before. We'll do it again. And then it says that after 3 years of being in Arabia, he left and came to Jerusalem. And remember, the disciples didn't want to see him. They're still scared of him. They're like, Paul wants to see you. And they're like, nope, not going to see him. And Barnabas went and got him. Barnabas, the encourager, and brought him in, and the apostles met him. And Paul told him what he believed the gospel was. Because Paul says in Galatians, I knew if I taught something different than they did, that I was wrong. They had been with Christ. Paul had learned from God in Arabia. So Paul knew. And Paul says, they added nothing to me. In other words, we taught the same exact thing. And so he went into the temple in Jerusalem and started debating them there. They got so mad at Saul, they wanted to kill him. And there was this conflict in the church. And so the Bible says the apostles and the elders of Jerusalem took Paul, put him on a boat, sent him to Tarshish, which is where he was from. And you know what the next line says? And there was peace in Jerusalem. Once they got rid of Paul, it was like, whew, Paul's gone now. And for 7 years, we don't hear from Paul. 7 years of silence. He was in Tarshish, maybe making tents, maybe in a church. We don't know what was happening. But Barnabas left Jerusalem and went to a place called Antioch, which is up towards Tarshish. And there were Gentiles that had gotten saved, and he needed help. And he thought of Paul. And we studied this. And he went Saul searching, found Saul in Tarshish, brought him back to Antioch, and that's the first place that they were called Christians. And Paul and Barnabas ministered to them, and then the Holy Spirit separated them out and sent them out on a mission field. And Paul would spend the next 10 years of his life in three missionary journeys. The first one was kind of small. The second one was a little larger. The third one was longer. He spent a year and a half in Corinth, and he spent 2 years in Ephesus. And God knit his hearts to the people who were there. They went over into Europe and they planted churches in Philippi and Berea, and which is Europe, which is northern Greece today. They planted churches there. Corinth is southern Greece. And then over in Ephesus, which is Turkey. And Paul spent a lot of time there. But Paul began to feel compelled after 10 years in his third missionary journey. I'm going to have to leave. I'm going to go to Jerusalem, and then I'm going to go to Rome. We learned that in Acts 19. Paul determined in his heart by the Spirit that he was going to go to Jerusalem and then to Rome. But everywhere he went, there were people who told him, God told me that chains await you in Jerusalem, so don't go. And Paul would say to them, why would you tell me not to go? I'm ready to die for Christ. I'm ready for chains, and I'm ready to die. So what Paul thought was happening is that he was being warned, not being warned, but being prepared. They thought they were warning Paul. And so there was this friction. And we asked a couple studies ago, why did he go? He's going to be arrested today. Spoiler alert. Why did he go when he knew it was going to happen? And I'll tell you why. And I think I can back this up with Scripture. Because he wanted the Jewish people to get saved. He believed if he could just get there and give his testimony and share with them that the Jewish people would come to Christ. He really believed that. I don't know if you've ever been in a place where you thought for sure that you could have something handled. I remember we were having a trouble with a family member at one time. He was an 18-year-old young man that was with our family, and he was given some difficulty in the family. And I remember telling everybody, this was like 15 years ago. So I'm in Albuquerque, and I tell everybody that's there, you know what, just go grab a coffee somewhere. I'll talk to him. I got it worked out. The next thing you know, he's screaming and hollering at me. He's got a pit bull he's releasing from a cage. And I'm like, I realize I'm in over my head here. I can't do this thing. And I think that maybe Paul gets a little bit of that. He thinks if I can just get there, I'll get it done. But in reality, he doesn't get it done. But his heart is for the lost. Now, the last part of his ministry then, for about 7 years, will be in prison. But the interesting thing is that God uses him for prison. Paul actually talks about the prison ministry that he has being positive. He is used in prison. He writes the letters of Ephesus, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon, and 2 Timothy from prison. And he will say at one point, though I am bound, the gospel is not bound. Something could happen to me, as bad as going to prison, but God could still use it for his glory. Something could happen in my life that's bad in another direction, and God could still use it for the good, because that's the God we serve. And we've never been told we're not going to have difficulties or problems or troubles. No, I say we've never been told that. If you go to a prosperity church, they're going to tell you, serve Jesus, and there's nothing but rainbows, sunshines, and unicorns. But they're lying to you, because the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches we are living sacrifices. And so we say to God, here I am. Let my life be consumed for you, and may you be glorified in my life. That's what we do. And I'm not talking about me, I'm talking about we. Because the Bible says that the job of the pastor is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, and you guys are the saints. And we are equipping you for the work of the ministry. In prison, Paul faced loneliness, abandonment, and slander, and need while he was there. But listen to a couple things Paul said about his prison ministry. This is Ephesians 13:13. Therefore, I ask you, do not lose heart at my tribulation for you. He's writing to the Ephesians. He says, don't lose heart because of my tribulation for you, which is your glory. He had this view that God was using it for the glory. To the Colossians, he said, I now rejoice in my suffering for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. He said to Timothy in his swan song, 2 Timothy, he said this to him, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains, but the word of God is not chained. God used him to send letters around the world that you and I still study to this day. I'll read you one more. Colossians 4:18. This salutation by my own hand, Paul, remember my chains. Grace be with you all. Amen. He wanted his chains to be used to encourage people to live wholeheartedly for Christ. And so he said, remember my chains. Now, let me just set this up briefly. Paul is on his way to Jerusalem. He's being told not to go, that chains await him while he's there. When he gets to Jerusalem, he meets with James, the brother of Jesus, the half-brother of Jesus, who is the pastor of the church in Jerusalem. He's been the pastor of the church in Jerusalem for a while. In Acts 15, they got together with James and Peter, the apostle, and the other apostles and other elders, and they determined that they weren't going to lay the law on Gentiles. We're not going to make the Gentiles get circumcised. We're not going to make them eat kosher. We're not going to make them go to church on the Sabbath day. We're not going to make them keep the law. Now, today, there's a new surge of Torah keepers, and you're going to run into them, and they're going to tell you, you have to keep the law. But I want to remind you of one verse Paul said in Galatians. He said, if the law can save you, Christ died in vain. If the law could save you, there was no reason for the cross. And so we need to know that. We are free. If you want to eat kosher, you're free to eat kosher. I'm eating a ham sandwich, but you eat whatever you want to eat because you're free. You're free. And if you want to go to church on Saturday, then go to last night. No, or go to a church that is a Sabbatarian church. You're free. just don't think it saves you or makes you better than others. That's the problem, is that pride gets in. Well, you guys go to church on Sunday and I go to church on Saturday, where we really serve God, where we really follow Him. And so when he gets to James and the brethren, he tells them about all the Gentiles that have been saved. And God has done such a great work even since then, hasn't he? Gentiles around the world coming to Christ. This is a Jewish Messiah coming out of the law. And God told Abraham, all nations are going to be blessed by you. But do you know even in our day that there are more Jews being saved today than any other time? God's doing something. I'm not saying it's a floodgate. I'm saying it used to be a really small trickle. Now it's a bigger trickle. But more people are coming to Christ. But do you know what else is happening? Gentiles in Islam are coming to Christ at record numbers. This is an amazing thing. There's a revival happening in Iran where people know when they're being a Christian, their life could be in trouble, but they're coming to Jesus anyway. They're becoming Christians at record numbers in Iran. So Paul told him about what God had done among the Gentiles. And then James says to him, basically, that's nice, Paul, but look around you. See all these Jews here that have gotten saved? And they're all zealous for the law. So the temple was still standing when Paul made his trip there. The Romans will destroy it in about 5 years from the time Paul gets there. So the temple won't become an issue anymore. But they're now like, these guys are all zealous for the law, and they're hearing that you are preaching against the law, which he wasn't, but he was saying that the law was good, but the law was weak in that it can't save you. The law is good because it helps me to know I'm a sinner, that I have a need. That's why God gave the law. If you were to ask me, have I ever stolen anything? I have to say yes. The first thing I remember stealing was in the fifth grade, a bag of Cheetos from a Circle K. I got caught and banned forever. I'm still afraid to go into that Circle K in Albuquerque. I've slandered people. I've lied about people. I have lusted in my heart. And Jesus said, you've committed adultery if you've lusted in your heart. I've been angry with my brother. And Jesus said, if you've been angry at your brother, you've murdered them in your heart. I have coveted something that someone else has had. I have broken the Ten Commandments. And so if I get judged, I'm going to be found guilty. That's the purpose of the law. Now, can you honestly stand and say that you didn't break the law? Can you say you never stole or lusted or slandered? Can you say, if I get judged by God, I'll be found innocent? I never broke any of those laws. That's the purpose of the law. And so now I know I need Christ. I can't stand on my own. I need Jesus saying, he's covered by the blood that I shed on the cross. And he's now an adopted son. And he is forgiven. The Bible says in Ephesians that I have been predestined to be holy and pure. So Paul said the law is good because it shows you your sin, but it's weak in that it can't save you. So the law could show me that I'm a sinner, but when I go to the law, I don't have any way of getting rid of the sin. I could sacrifice an animal and cover my sin, but my sin remained. My sin was covered, but not gone. When Jesus died on the cross, now my sin was removed. And God said, come now, let us reason together. Though your sin is as scarlet, I'll make it as white as snow. Though it's red as crimson, I'll make it like wool. And so it's been all removed from me now by what Christ did on the cross. So Paul isn't against the law. So James and the rest of the brethren say to Paul, they're zealous for the law. And so they don't think that you're against the law. Why don't you take these four young men who have taken vows, take a vow with them and pay for them, go into the temple, take the vow, and make an offering. This wasn't a sin offering. It was a dedication offering. It was the Nazarite vow. He shaved his head and did the vow for 7 days, and it was a vow so you could draw closer to God if you wanted to. And then you would burn your hair with the sacrifice, and it was a rededication. So like today, if you feel like you walk away from God and you got to rededicate your life to him, we don't have to give vows like that. We just come back to God and say, I'm sorry and help me. We turn from the things that we were doing. We have real repentance and we can rededicate our lives. The Nazarite vow was the way they rededicated. So they said, why don't you go do that and they'll know that you're serious about it. That's where we pick it up. All right. So we pick it up in verse 26. Then Paul took the men. These are the four men that make the vows. And the next day, having been purified with them, entered the temple to announce the expiration of the day of purification, which was 7 days later. So they weren't there. They went in the temple, went back and forth, did their vow 7 days, at which time an offering should be made for each of them. Now, there is a question and a controversy among theologians. Why did Paul do this? I have that question. When I read Romans and Galatians and Colossians, and Paul says you are not under the law, I wonder, why did he do this? In fact, I would feel more comfortable if Paul said, no, I'm not going to do it. Paul got in Peter's face because Peter was eating with the Gentiles in Galatia, and when the brethren from James came, Peter removed from eating from them and ate with the brethren from James. Paul got so upset with them, he says, I withstood him to his face and told him that he was wrong. That the brethren felt second class, the Gentiles, because Peter stopped eating with them to go eat with the Jews that separated themselves from the Gentiles. I would rather have Paul not done this. But why did he do it? Well, I think I found the reason. This is 1 Corinthians 9, 19 through 21. Paul says, for though I am free from all men, and Paul says at one point, we as Christians are the most free. He says, I have made myself a servant to all. I'm free, but I've made myself a slave to everybody, that I might win more. What does he mean by win more? He wants to see people saved. He says, and to the Jew, I become a Jew, that I might win the Jews. To those who are under the law, as one under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, not being without law towards God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those who are without law. So I think he's becoming Jewish to win Jews. He wants to share with them. He wants to win them. So he doesn't mind going to the temple and giving an offering. He knows that he's not better for that or saved by that.
Thank you so much for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you'd like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a recurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday evenings at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 10 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:45 a.m. and 11:15 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday, 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Saturday, 6 p.m., Sunday morning, 10 a.m., and Wednesday evening, 6 p.m. services right here on Reach Radio Tucson at 106.7 FM, 96.1 FM HD4, 690 a.m., streaming at reach.radio, or via our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, We'd love to help guide you in your journey. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year, or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.